Well, if you would remain standing with me, and if you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. This morning we're going to look at verses 28 through 40. This is Luke's recounting of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, starting the week before he was resurrected. So if you would hear the word of the Lord this morning through the Gospel of Luke. And when he had said these things, and this is Jesus, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away, went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on it, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Let's pray this morning. Father, as we come to your word, we ask that you would help us this morning, that you would help us to see Jesus high and exalted. We ask that you would reorient our minds back to who Jesus is, that you would remind us of his kingship, that you would remind us of him being the Messiah, and that you would remind us of the work that he has done for his people. We ask that you would help us to see Jesus as who he is, the great King of Kings, this morning. We ask that you would do this work among us, and we pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let me ask you this morning, do you know how difficult it is for current and former presidents of the United States to travel? They are not normally afforded the options that we have, like just deciding they want to go down the street and grab a burger. There's a lot of prep work that must happen before they travel. And when they travel, if you've ever been here in Houston and one of the presidents has come, you'll know that there's a large group of people that travel with them. And it takes a large group of people to move the leader of the government around our country and around the world. This is true also at times of former presidents after they leave office. I remember after 9/11 happened, former President George H.W. Bush was coming to an A&M football game when I was working there. President Bush was being honored that day and part of the celebration and activities that we were having on campus. He reviewed the Corps. He was recognized during the game. Lots of things happening that day, and everyone knew that he was going to be there. So, for the week preceding that game, there was a Secret Service team on campus. They explored the stadium. When I say explored the stadium, they crawled through every space that a human being could fit through, in places that I would never want to go. They did background checks on everyone. They prepared. They got a plan together. They did everything that was needed for the former president's arrival and safety. During the game, what most people didn't see is that there were not only Secret Service officers around the former president, they were also stationed all around the stadium. They were on top of the press box. They were also interspersed amongst the crowd without uniforms on. And for someone who was watching all this go on, it seemed a bit overkill for a single person coming to a college football game to send hundreds of people to help. Why such care? Why do all of this to protect one man from potential unknown threats? It's because he was seen rightly as an important person for our country as a former leader. He was identified correctly as someone that's important and was worth the effort to protect and to have fanfare for as he showed up. Now, today's text is known widely as the triumphal entry. It's the text that we see of Jesus entering into Jerusalem the week before his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's the text that recounts how Jesus entered into the city, into the place where he ultimately would die. Now, Jesus, unlike President Bush, did not have armed security. He did not have a detail in the black suits with the little earbuds in and all of the tools available that our Secret Service has to protect presidents. But there are similarities between President Bush's arrival to our football game and Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Both had advanced teams to prepare the way. President Bush's were dressed in all black suits, just like the stereotypes you'd see in movies with the little thing in their ear. Jesus's were his people that went to get a donkey. As President Bush came into the stadium, he was honored. People cheered for him. As Jesus entered into Jerusalem, people not only honored and cheered for him, they worshipped him. Both had big fanfare as they came to their respective places, but there's a big difference between them. Even though they are both seen as important in their various contexts, both worship, both have an advanced team, there is a major difference. President Bush was only a leader of a country for 4 years. Jesus is more than just a temporary earthly leader. This text shows us that he is the messianic king coming to save his people. His arrival into Jerusalem is far more important than the arrival of any elected official that we may see in our day. The purpose of this narrative that we have in the Gospels, not just the purpose of the narrative, the purpose of Jesus entering into Jerusalem in the way that he did was to show that he is the long-awaited king. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of his people. His entry in is purposeful and is meant to show us who Jesus actually is. And I think it is repeated in the Gospels over and over to help us to frame our minds correctly as we head into the week of Easter. Now, this narrative, I think the way Luke repeats this to us or presents it to us is broken into two parts to help us to see Jesus as this king. The first part is the preparation. We're going to see how Jesus prepares to get into the city. And secondly, we're going to see Jesus actually enter in. And both of those parts help us to see who this Jesus actually is. So let's get into the text. We'll start with the preparation. This narrative, as I said, starts the last days of Jesus' ministry. It starts us off into what we often call Holy Week in Christendom now, where we think about upcoming Easter. We start on Palm Sunday and we're moving towards Easter next week. And Jesus is getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And on his way, he comes to the suburbs. Bethphage and Bethany, they're on the Mount of Olives, on the outside of Jerusalem, on the east side of town. In fact, we know Bethany is about a mile and a half to the east of the city up on the mountain. It isn't that far of a walk. I think there's purpose on why we are told that Jesus is pulling up to these or walking up to these two small communities. They're not far. They're very easily walkable. You could transit on foot from these two towns into Jerusalem. In fact, I think it's reasonable to believe this happened very frequently on a daily basis. In fact, I think you could probably live in one of these communities. You could walk into town because you needed something for your project and then walk home and then realize you forgot something and walk back again to the Lowe's and pick it up and go back. Like, you can make this trip. Yet, Jesus gets there and he doesn't continue walking into Jerusalem. In fact, he doesn't even walk into these villages. Instead, we pick up in verse 30, Jesus gives some instructions to his disciples. Look with me. Look what Jesus says. Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied and on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. Now, if you read through the Gospels, I hope you do on a fairly regular basis, you'll hopefully realize that this is not the normal way that Jesus speaks to his disciples. He has foretold events that are going to happen. He's showed them that he has the ability to see what's going to happen in the future, or he's told them things that have come true. He's told them about how he's going to lose his life in Jerusalem, but this instruction feels different. I want you to go get this animal and bring it here. And when they ask you why, tell them that the Lord has need of it. He is now, I feel like he's speaking and acting differently with his disciples than he has in the past. He's preparing to show himself as the King of Kings. He's going to show himself as the king that is going to ride into Jerusalem. And he's speaking, I think, at this point to his disciples in that way. He's speaking as one in authority and giving them instructions. Go into this town and you're going to find this colt, this small donkey. And I want you to untie it and bring it to me. And I'm sure Jesus understands his disciples' thoughts and they're thinking, well, what happens if someone sees us stealing a donkey? And he says, if anyone asks, you tell them the Lord needs it. Now, we read over this in the triumphal entry passage often. And sometimes I think we can miss, if we're not careful, what this teaches us about Jesus. There's some important things that we learn about him here. Number one, we learn that Jesus really was destitute as far as earthly money goes. He didn't even have a donkey. He was sporting a pair of Nikes. He didn't even have a car, we might say. But it also shows us that his wealth is infinite. You see, he created all things. He created this donkey and this colt for this specific purpose. And as creator, he has the right to ask to use it because he made it. He really does own this donkey. And thirdly, it shows us Jesus is declaring his right as King of Kings to use this animal. As the king, as the true king, he has the right to ask of the use of this animal for one of his subjects. Now, Paul tells us when he writes to the church in Colossians 1:16, that Jesus really is the Creator. He says, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him." Jesus created this donkey for this purpose. And He has the right to ask to use it because He created it for Himself and this purpose. Even Jesus stopping and instructing these disciples helps us to see that Jesus is the long-awaited King. And so the two who were sent on this task went about their business. I love this because we know that sometimes the disciples didn't always follow directions, or at least they didn't always ask a bunch of questions beforehand, but here it seems to be different, and they go. And they show up to the exact place that Jesus told them to go. Matthew adds in some details in his recounting of this, and he says the colt was tied up next to his mother exactly as Jesus said it was going to be. I can only imagine these two guys were a little nervous. They trusted Jesus, but I'm sure there were some jitters as it appeared they were going to be stealing a donkey. Yet they went and did the work. They trusted in Jesus. They trusted His words. Which I think, like I said, is different than the way we see the disciples acting sometimes. And I think one of the most amazing parts of this is that these men obeyed. And they proceeded to untie the colt. And as they proceeded to untie it, they hear something. Now put yourself in this spot for a minute. You probably don't know everyone in the village, and you're taking a donkey that doesn't belong to you, so you're thinking this does not look good, and you hear something, and it's a voice that says, "Why are you untying the colt?" Now, I would have expected that this interaction would have gone much more contentiously, but it didn't. The owner asked the men, "Why are you taking the colt?" And they reply exactly as Jesus tells them to. And they say, "The Lord is in need of it." And He allows it to go. And they take it back to Jesus. Now, I think this is probably a little bit of an abbreviated exchange between the disciples and the owner. But we get the important parts here. Jesus is the King, and as the King, He has the right to use the creation. The disciples obeyed. I think that is very important here. At other times, they seem confused by the things that Jesus said, but I don't know if He spoke with different authority this time or what it may be, but they obeyed. And by their obedience, they're showing that they believe that Jesus is their Lord and their King. And then thirdly, the owner of the donkey doesn't put up a fight. He too sees that Jesus is Lord. And he is willing to turn loose of his what he thinks is his donkey for Christ's use, even though it was made for Jesus. I think there's much that we could apply, much that we could think about in this passage. But in light of Tom's sermon last week in Ecclesiastes and about taking risk, I want to ask you this question. Are you willing to do as these men did and take the risk of obedience? I think what they did probably seemed pretty risky at the time. Obeying Jesus to go and borrow a donkey, I think He likely returned it, but it would look like they were stealing. But they trusted Jesus and they went and they obeyed. Now for us, there's a lot of uncomfortable things that Scripture tells us to do, that Jesus expects of us, that God wants us to do in following Him. Things that aren't popular in our culture, things that aren't popular at any time in history because they go against the very sinful nature that we all are born with. But Scripture asks us to go do those uncomfortable things and to trust in our Savior. For example, are you willingly to actively go and proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world? That's not a popular thing to do. It seems very uncomfortable. I'm sure that if you get into situations where you have the opportunity to tell about Jesus, you'll likely feel a little uncomfortable, like maybe these men felt uncomfortable going and untying this colt and having an exchange with its owner. But yet we're called to do that. Are you willing to do the work of sanctification? I think at times that feels risky for us because it's not the popular thing that we do in the world around us. Brothers and sisters, it's worth it to obey. It's worth it to follow and do what our King and our Lord ask us to do. So in this entry, we already, before Jesus is even glorified, before he is worshipped, we're going to, as we see him entering in a moment, even in the preparation for his entry, we see him starting to show that he is the messianic king. And his disciples and this owner of this donkey see that and are willing to trust him and obey. Now, we get to the exciting part. I think the exciting part. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Starting in verse 35, this is what we read. I'm going to read it again for us. And they brought it to Jesus, and these are these two disciples. They brought the colt to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it, and he rode along. They spread their cloaks on the road, and as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." I think these verses are vitally important for us as we come into the week where we think about Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Because these verses right here, 35 through 38, help us to see who Jesus actually is. I think it's absolutely amazing that these disciples didn't just bring the colt back. They saw what Jesus was doing. They start to understand and they throw cloaks on the colt. The king does not ride bareback on an animal. The king is worthy to have a saddle. Once he's on that animal, the king does not, and the animal he is on does not walk on the dirt. He is worthy to have a clean ground. And so they throw their cloaks on the road, and we know they cut palm branches, why we call this Palm Sunday. They lay it down. Basically, they're rolling out the red carpet for the king. They have no red carpet, but the idea is he is worthy. He is worthy as king to not sit on an animal, and once on it, that animal should not walk on the dirt. The disciples at this point are getting it. Now, notice in verse 30, go back and look back up at verse 30, and what we find out is that Jesus is not riding a full-grown donkey. Jesus is riding a colt. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever tried to ride an animal that has not been properly trained. It is quite the rodeo. But not with Jesus. I think this is a beautiful picture. What cowboys spend days and weeks doing, training, and what we call breaking animals to be ridden, Jesus climbs right on, and we see that the creation is submitting to him. This colt is putting on display God's glory because it is not trained, and yet when the Creator gets on it, it submits. I think it's very important that we see that Jesus has been given, not only given this donkey, showing his right to use it as king, but that the colt is submitting without any, what appears to be no problems. And we see that Jesus is the Creator King who is coming to save his people. Then as he starts riding into the city, he's putting a greater picture on display for everyone to see. They might miss the fact that the owner just gave the donkey to him. They might miss the fact that the colt had never been ridden before, but they are not missing the fact that he is riding into Jerusalem on the donkey and he is proclaiming himself to be the Messiah King. They would have known this because they would have been familiar with Zechariah 9:9. I read it this morning. Let me reread it to you. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey." On a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus riding in on this donkey is putting on display for all to see that he is the one full of salvation, humble, the king coming to his people, and he is riding on the colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus is displaying his humility, his kingship of Israel. And unlike kings of earthly lands that ride on stallions and demonstrate their earthly importance as being mighty as a king, unlike presidents who ride in jets or helicopters or armored limos, Jesus came in humility and gentleness riding on this foal of a donkey. And he is proclaiming not his earthly importance in the world. He is proclaiming something greater and bigger about himself. He is proclaiming he is the King of Kings, the long-promised Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the 2 Samuel chapter 7 promise of a forever king. And as he rides to Jerusalem, going down the Mount of Olives, the people of Israel, they understand what's happening. His people recognize what's going on. I imagine that they told each other, "Here comes the king." Do you remember Jesus? We see he gathered the fullness of his disciples. They see him. And they go, "That Jesus that we've seen do miracles, he really is the Messiah. He's mounted on the colt of a donkey, showing us that he is the king." And they rejoice. They rejoice because they understand that this king who rides in on this donkey has come to save his people. Do you rejoice like that, that Jesus is the true king who has come to save his people? And when they see it, look at what they do. They spread their cloaks. They don't want him on that. And we see the whole multitude come together and they rejoice exactly as Zechariah instructed. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They're proclaiming that Jesus is this Messiah. Now, this whole multitude is an important thing for us to understand. It was a very busy time in Jerusalem. The Passover is right around the corner. People were coming into Jerusalem for the celebration from all over the nation of Israel. There were people that are coming from villages all around the land, places where Jesus has spent the last few years teaching and doing miracles and healing people. And they know, they've seen Jesus. They've seen what he does. And then they see him riding in and they go, "Yes, we knew it. Blessed is this king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They're quoting Psalm 118. They're seeing his royalty on display. They're seeing His glory, and they're loudly proclaiming that this is the Messiah. I imagine that they thought He was going to ride into Jerusalem and that He was going to fulfill the Zechariah prophecy in a different way. I imagine they thought He was going to come in and heads were going to roll. There was going to be an army and an uprising, and maybe He was going to take over. I think some of them probably thought that he was going to establish His earthly kingdom now. We know that is coming later. The crowds now have gotten large as He's coming in. The people have come out. He's apparently going slow enough. I imagine donkeys, colt donkeys, don't walk very fast. So they come out of Jerusalem, including some of the Pharisees, to see what's happening. The Pharisees of all people recognize that Jesus looks like the king and Zechariah nod, and they are immediately thinking, no, 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 no. This Jesus is wrong in this. And they are probably thinking, Jesus knows that He isn't the king. Why is He doing this and fooling the people? So they approach Him, and look what they say. Teacher. Now notice they say teacher because they can't deny that He is not a good teacher. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Don't let them do this. You know better is what they're saying. The audacity of that statement shows that while they understand that Jesus is proclaiming to be the Messianic King, they don't believe that it is true. But listen closely. It is true. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the long-awaited King. Don't be like one of these Pharisees that don't believe. See it in the text here. Read it. It is true. Verse 40, Jesus' response to them is one of them. I mean, He has some pretty amazing responses to the Pharisees, but this one is just absolutely amazing. Because He says, I tell you what, if these people were silent like you want, the very stones would cry out who I am. The creation itself would proclaim to you that I am the King. Jesus is indeed the one who is righteous and has salvation and deserves to be worshipped and praised. And He says, if these people here stopped worshiping Me, I would get the glory that I deserve. As one theologian put it, if the people stopped proclaiming, the rocks would join His choir. Brothers and sisters, that's not out of context with the rest of Scripture. Paul writes in Romans that the creation longs for the day of salvation, to be set free from its bondage, to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's Romans 8, 19 through 21. The creation longs for that. And I think if we take what Paul wrote and what Jesus wrote here, if Jesus would have allowed it, the creation would have cried out. Why would it have cried out? Because Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Messiah. He is the one who came to bring salvation. What can we learn from this? Brothers and sisters, He really has announced who He is. Some people I've heard say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus never claimed to be Messiah. I'm like, oh, really? Have you never read the triumphal entry passage? Have you never read Zechariah? He absolutely does that. It's true that He is the Savior. The question before us today is, do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ has come to save His people? Do you believe that there is a holy God? Or maybe not believe, but do you know there's a holy God? And that none of us are. We're all sinful, and we will, in our sinfulness, face God's full wrath unless Jesus works. His work on the cross covered us. This mighty King laid down His life for us. If you haven't believed in that today, why not turn to Him? So brothers and sisters, as we come to this week of Easter, let this text reset our minds about Jesus. Let us see Jesus not as a helpless victim of a political plot, but as a triumphal King who has come and laid down His life willingly for us to make atonement for our sins. And as we speak of His death and burial and resurrection this week, let us remember this text. Let us remember who the one is that laid His life down for us. He is the King. The King that deserves our worship. Let us pray this morning. Father, we are thankful for Jesus and His work. We are thankful for Your goodness to us in allowing us to partake in it. And we ask that You would help us this week as we celebrate His resurrection. You would help us remember that the one who is resurrected is this great Messiah that is worthy of our praise. We pray these things because He has gone before us. And in His name, amen.